Book of 1 Timothy. And I want to backtrack into verse 8 for just a moment because we're going to go into verse 9. This is where we're going to pick up our thought. But here it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." And now verse 9 it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." I talked to you quite a bit about the importance of becoming spiritually fit last time we were here. And then verse 9 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." And so we're going to talk about that. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you have given it to us, dear Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would bless now the sharing of it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor. I pray, dear God, that you would bless each family represented here, that you would shed your love abroad in our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, as I shared last week, the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I believe the whole Bible, you know, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth, you know, is the owner's manual. But in particular, I believe that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy are the troubleshooting chapters of this owner manual, that if the church would pay attention to the simplicity of the instructions laid down here. I truly mean that, simplicity of the instructions laid down here. A lot of confusion within the churches today could be avoided. The most important thing I believe that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the church is the importance of living godly, being a reflection of Jesus Christ, not only to the church, but those who are out into the world. And you've probably heard me share, this before, that suppose the government, for example, suddenly collapsed and a godless dictator arose and on national television there were those who were calling for the immediate arrest of all who were considered to be Christian. The question is, would people rise up and accuse you of being a Christian? Ask yourself that. Is your life demonstrating Christ? Are you that light that He's called you to be? If we're living for Him, again, what you're going to find is that reproach is going to be inevitable because the world does not love the things of God. It hates the things of God. Brother Nathan touched on this earlier this morning. You know, if the world hates you, they hated Him first, amen? And so if your life is beginning to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you can expect that you are going to have opposition, that you are going to have people that just have a literal burning hatred for you, and you've done nothing to them. It's because they're being controlled by the spirit of the wicked one. Phillips Brooks said this, "The great purpose of life is the shaping of character by truth." What is truth? God's word is truth. Amen? It develops the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is using this illustration here that we're looking at of exercising getting into shape as in discipline, basically, to illustrate the importance of maturing and having your life shaped and transformed, into a life that looks like Christ. Have you ever noticed how that when people get into shape and they look good in the worldly sense, they like to flaunt it, don't they? Muscle t-shirts and that seems like the more in shape you are, the less clothing that people wear, isn't that right? But I believe that in the spiritual sense, God's people are to be doing the same, flaunting it. If you've got the spiritual muscle of Jesus within your soul and it's translating outwardly to other people, flaunt it. Amen. Let people see. Let Him be magnified. Amen. That is what it is about. It's for His glory and His glory alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 through 18 says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And not he who commends himself as approved, but whom the Lord commends." Again, I've said to you before, I want to stand before the Lord and have Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I know that part of being a good and faithful servant is enduring hardships. You're going to have hardships as Christians. You're going to have people hate you without a cause. And sometimes it'll be family members. And it will break your heart. It does. And yet there's great reward for it. The Lord said, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. When people, you know, separate you from their company and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. But you see, the love that we show towards the brethren is an indicator that we're becoming more in shape, you might say. Or that we are being, and I'm going to use a different terminology today, being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord showed me a verse of scripture during Bible study that reminded me of something I wanted to share in the message. In the book of Colossians, and of course, Natalie, you don't have that, but I'm going to give you the verse in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. And let's start at verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 14. But the point I want to make is this, is that the world is going to hate you. And before you came to Christ, you know what that was like. I don't know about you, but I didn't like being around Christians. It made me uncomfortable. When people started talking about God, I felt, ooh, you know. Why? Why is that? Because of the Spirit that was upon me. One of the evidences of the fact that you are born again, that you're on the right track, is you. The one thing that you hated, you begin to love. You love the brethren. And what takes place is God literally takes you out of that kingdom of darkness, and He puts you in to the kingdom of light. That's what it says here. And it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Listen to that. We should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. It's not about pleasing us anymore. Amen? It's about pleasing Him. Being fruitful. There's that word fruitfulness. In every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I know there's a lot of people think that, well, if I just come and I get baptized, or I come and I just say this prayer, that means I can go out and do whatever I want to, and I'm still okay with God. You need to be careful, because the Lord has called you to be fruitful. Amen. We're going to talk about that in a minute, and we're going to show that the Lord wants you to be clothed with His righteousness. In other words, His life, His attributes are beginning to be manifest in you to clothe you. Amen? He goes on to say here, strengthened with all might. That's the thing. When you're persecuted, when you're hated by all people, it's not fun. And it's a form of suffering. But the Lord said, if we suffer with Him, what's going to happen? We're going to reign with Him. But it says, we are strengthened by Him with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. But listen to what it says next, though. It says, with joy. With joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of sins. So, you see, it's important for us to understand that when He's removed you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, it's not right, it is not fitting that we continue to walk like the children of darkness. Doesn't make any sense. And if we can do so and be comfortable in it, are you indeed a child of light? Jesus, again, He said, take heed that light that's within you, that it's not darkness. Verse 10, it says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Again, when you accept Jesus, you receive of His Spirit. And the world hates the Spirit of Christ. That's why they hate you. John 15, verse 17 through 21. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will, not they might, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. 1 John 3:10 through 14. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, it's not saying that we as Christians don't fail, we don't sin from time to time. But if you're practicing it, there's a problem. Nor is he who does not love his brother. We get irritated with our brothers and sisters sometimes, don't we? But then the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and we try to make it right. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So again, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here because you've been forced by a family member or parents or a friend or something like that, and you kind of feel uncomfortable around Christians and you just don't know why this is just not setting well with you this morning. Well, I can tell you why. Chances are you probably have not been born again of the Spirit. Because when you've been born again of the Spirit, the Bible says the wind blows where it wills, but you can't tell where it comes from. And think about the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And you can see it move the elements and things around you. And there's just something about when you were born again, the things again that you once hated, you begin to see. And you begin to appreciate. You begin to love. You know, one of my very favorite things as a kid was that warm wind that comes right before rain. Just standing out there and just, To me, when I think about the Holy Spirit, that's what I think about. Just the feeling of, like, it's almost like paradise to me. You know, that's the way I feel about it. So, again, it doesn't matter if you have hated Christians or persecuted Christians in the past. God's grace is strong enough to love and keep even the most notorious of sinners. And He loves you, and He wants you to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So that's one of the reasons why Paul said that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Now that doesn't imply that everyone's going to be saved, like the doctrine of the Unitarian Church or Universalism doctrine. Or that God saves people in spite of themselves. Notice Paul adds, especially of those that believe. So it's faith that saves one's soul. Say faith in what Christ has done for them. And since God, His will is that everyone be saved. Opportunity is there for everyone. No one is left out. No one needs to despair because Christ has made a way. And the enemy may be here working on you saying, you have failed. You have blown it. You have gone too far. God can't love you. Satan is a liar. He loves you so much you will never know. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. Not only sickness and things like that, but the lies that are implanted in people's heads that keep them from a deep, strong relationship with their God. So opportunity is there for you. Verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Again, this is the troubleshooting section of the Bible. Command and teach these things. Like a commanding officer, Timothy was to give God's instruction to the church. These commands, they are simple, easy to understand for the Christian life. And I wish that I wouldn't be so ignorant at times. Because they are simple and easy to get understand and to understand. But the problem is I'm so busy trying to want to do my own will above what God says. But when we simply do what God says, we find it works. It works. The simplicity of this. You know, I was looking at an illustration that I found kind of humorous, but I think it illustrates a point. I used to, when I was a kid, sit and watch the Art Linkletter show, you know, and think, I think it was called The Kids Do the Darndest Things. Isn't that what it was called? But it illustrates the simplicity of a message that can be such a simple message and so true, but it just seems like, wow, why didn't I get this, you know? But there's a little boy named Patrick, and he's age 10. He said, never trust a dog to watch your food. I learned that lesson many times. Michael, age 14, said, when your dad is mad at you and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Michael, wise man that he was, also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Then Randy, age 9, said, stay away from prunes. You have to wonder how he got that bit of wisdom, huh? The name is K-Y-O-Y-O. Kayoyo, I think. It must be Japanese or something. But she was age 9, said, never trust a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Naomi, she was 15, said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. And Lauren said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick, especially the permanent markers. Joel, age 10, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And of course, then Eileen said, never try to baptize a cat. I've learned some things about cats. I tried to catch some feral cats one time, and I remember I had set up a trap. I think it was just a laundry basket or box, and I pulled the stick and caught the cat. And I reached in there with bare hands and grabbed that cat. That was a mistake. Never do that again. But the point I'm trying to make from this is that these kids said simple, and yet they're practical, aren't they? Practical. And what Paul is sharing here is the same when it really boils down to it. And Timothy here, as a young minister, was to be a good minister by reminding people of these simple truths that God had given to the church for their good. He was to be a godly minister, again, exercising these spiritual disciplines, not only for his own spiritual growth, but for the growth of others, to build spiritually these people in the church so that they would become spiritual dynamos. When we go to McDonald's and we order something there, what's one of the first things they say to you? You want this supersized, right? I believe every good minister should be looking to supersize the faith of everybody who comes to church. I think the church has been acting like a 90-pound weakling for far too long. Need to become that spiritual dynamo, become that spiritually muscular church built up so that we can magnify the Lord. So the Lord is large in the eyes of people wherever we go. Verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Just for a moment, I want to break those down. You're never too old to get started in living godly. The implication here that Paul is talking about being an example in word is that our speech should always be something that is honoring God, something that is honest and loving. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, who is the head? Christ." Speaking the truth in love. How important that is. In conduct, the King James says conversation, which means walk and not talk. It suggests that our lives are to be controlled by the Word of God. We're not to live a life like the hypocrites that Paul talked about in the book of Titus. When he spoke in Titus 1 verse 16, he said, and this is from the King James Version I'm reading, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." You see, I've known a lot of people over the years who said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." I was working with a man who was just came out to, he was the truck driver for me one day, taking the place of somebody else, and he came out there, and before I had a chance to tell him I was a pastor or anything like that, he started cussing and cursing and carrying on and stuff, and so I introduced myself to him and told him I was a pastor. Go, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." Well, he may be, but how he was speaking certainly did not demonstrate it. So important that our talk matches our walk and vice versa. Then he says, in love. Again, this points to the motivation that should be for our Christian lives. We don't do things just simply to be applauded by men. We do things so that we may please God and out of the love that He's put in our hearts toward one another. We don't come by that love naturally. It's a supernatural love that He puts in our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Probably one of the most rewarding things to do is to do something to somebody anonymously without anybody else knowing about it. You know about it and God knows about it. You know, it's a humbling thing. In spirit describes, again, the inner enthusiasm that God gives us. It's a God-given enthusiasm and excitement, the fact that we are a child of God. Anybody here excited to be a child of God?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's what Paul's telling Timothy to demonstrate. Let people know you're excited about being a child of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. And then in faith implies that we trust God. Not only do we trust God and are faithful to Him, but that we understand that He's always faithful to us. Faithfulness to God will always, or faith in God will always lead to faithfulness, which in turn will lead to purity. And again, purity is so important for us, in particularly this day and age that we live. It's always been this way, though. Evil has always been in the world. But Timothy, at this particular time, was living in a sinner, basically Ephesus, that was sexually immoral and impure. And he, as a young man, was constantly forced to face the temptations of these things. But as a man of God, he did. Same thing for us today. As men and women of God, we've got to face these things and we've got to learn to be chaste. We've got to make sure that we know how to possess our vessels to faith and honor. Amen? Timothy, he had to be very careful to be chaste with the women in the church. He had to make sure that he always kept himself pure in mind and heart and body. And I believe that's why he will go on to say in the fifth chapter, when he said in chapter 5, verse 2, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers," and it says, "older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity." One of the best lessons that I ever learned was from an old pastor, mentor of mine, Brother Horton. He said, when you have to do any kind of counseling, when you have to do anything that involves even a married woman in the church, apart from her husband, or even a single woman in the church, it's best you have your wife with you. You know, at least have somebody there that can make sure that you're not accused of something, even though you may be totally innocent. And that you're not tempted to. Because I'm telling you, this is one of the problems within the church today. Brother, on Thursday night, in a message that he shared, talked about how there's preachers out there carrying on with women having extramarital affairs, filling the pulpit. These things ought not be. And there's a wonder. Is there any wonder why Jesus said when he returns to the earth, will he find faith? You see, faith needs to be demonstrated by ministers of the gospel, not just spoke about. One day, a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. At the entrance of this coal mine was a very dim passageway. And he saw a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. How can it blossom in such purity and such radiance in this dirty mine? And the preacher asked, he said, throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself. And his guide, you know, led him over and he threw some coal dust on it. And to his surprise, that fine black particles of that coal dust just slid right off, leaving the plant just as lovely and unstained as before. Its surface was so smooth that the grit and the grime could not adhere to it. The illustration here tells us that the more you become like Jesus Christ, the more those rough edges are knocked off of you, the less the grit and the grime of this world will adhere to you. And again, especially for a minister, how important that is. Well, I think I'm going to end right there just to give you some food for thought for today, because we have to partake of communion. There's so much here that we need to take in, because the world is watching. A lot of times they're watching to see if you're going to fall or not, so they can bring accusation against you. But I do believe that there are those whom the Holy Spirit is dealing with who are watching you because they want to see you succeed so that they can find hope themselves. And how important it is for us to make sure that we are true representatives of Jesus Christ in all purity and all conduct. Amen.